are the one who brings freedom. God, you are the true God. God, we thank you for that. God, we thank you for, God, that you desire more for us. God, we ask that you speak to us today. You speak to those that are hurting, who are struggling, God, who are looking for freedom to be set free. God, we ask that you speak to us today. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Hey, guys, my name's Timmy. I'm one of the pastors on staff. You guys can go ahead and have a seat for me. And my friend Amber's up here today with me. And we're excited that. Guys, hey, again, we are kicking off the last sermon for gospel patrons. And we're going to talk, Amber's going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But one, I want to welcome you. If you're new here, I'd love for you, if you haven't had a chance, stop by Connect Area out in the lobby. Because, hey, one, we have something for you. But two, we want to get to know you better, for you to get to know us better. Because our ultimate goal here is for you to connect to others and to connect to Jesus. And we believe that's the best way to do life with Jesus. And I'm so thankful that you're here. A couple of announcements coming up on Mother's Day. And then, well, one, I want to pause for a moment. Amber gets to celebrate her first Mother's Day as a mother. Yeah, that's right. So we're super excited for her. But we have child dedication on Mother's Day. And what that is, it's just an opportunity for parents and the church for you to commit your child to the Lord. And that's just simply meaning that you're going to dedicate yourself and try to raise your child up in the ways of Jesus. And we as a church want to pray along with you on that, but we want to support you in that journey as well. And so there's two ways you can sign up for that. One, you can jump on the app and go under events and sign up that way, or you can simply stop by our Connect area out in the lobby. So Amber, tell us, how are we wrapping up gospel patrons tonight?
Yeah, of course. So tonight we're going to be having a worship and commitment night. So that starts at 6 p.m. tonight. And what that is just a culmination of everything that we've talked about through this gospel patron series, all the vision that we've cast, all the plans that we're making for the future and the projects we've shared with you, all the signs out in the lobby, just all of that coming together in worship, prayer, and just teaching and word and just being together in community. So we'd really love for you to come out and just share that experience with us.
Yeah, we're super excited about that. One, Jens, we don't want anything from you tonight. We want you to be here and just do a commitment to the Lord. And just another announcement about tonight. There will be no Kids Rock, okay? But that's okay. My three wild, crazy kids will be running around. We want it to be a family experience, okay? So don't worry. My kids will be the loudest. So you bring yours. You feel comfortable. We really, really want you to be here because we believe it's going to be very impactful for you guys. And guys, if you hadn't got a chance to grab the Gospel Patron book, I'd love for you to still take time to do that. They're still out in the lobby because I believe, again, that reading this book is going to challenge you like you've never had before. And as we wrap up again this morning, we have a special message from John Reinhart, the author of the book, I'd love for you to tune into.
Hey, Rock Church, my name is John Reinhart, and I'm so excited to hear that for the last 4 weeks, you've been journeying through gospel patron stories. These stories changed my life. I was a young businessman wrestling to try to find purpose, wrestling to understand what's the purpose of wealth, and then how does God use business and professional people within his kingdom? At that time, I thought that business leaders were second-class Christians, that you had to be, you know, a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist to be on God's varsity team. And yet I discovered these gospel patron stories and I was so fired up about them, I had to write a book. I'm like, these stories have to exist in the world because I believe we all have a part to play in God's kingdom. We all have a part to play in spreading the gospel. And so it's so fun to hear that you guys are journeying through this. And I pray as you wrap up this series in week four, that today is a day where you surrender to everything that Jesus is calling you to do. You would say yes to him, a big, bold, blank check, yes, to everything Jesus wants to do in and through your life. Because what I know through experience is that every step of faith leads you to another step of faith and a greater step of faith on the adventure of following Jesus. And there's nowhere else I want to be than with him on the journey. But it takes us surrendering to everything he's inviting us into. I pray that's your experience today. I hope it's a great day of celebration. Look forward to being with you and meeting you someday, I hope, in person. But thankful for you guys and hope it's a great day.
Well, hello, Rock Church. How's everybody doing? You guys good? So it's good to see you all. I want to Thank you for being here. I'm thankful that John Reinhart did that video for us. We connected with him several months ago, talking about us doing this series, and excited that we get to partner with them, and one day hopefully have him come out and share a message with us here. If you want more information about his ministry, you can just go to gospelpatrons.org. He's got some sermons on there, some articles he's written that are just phenomenal, so I definitely encourage you to check that out. All right, and before I go any further, there's two other little things I want to say before I dive into Gospel Patrons. One, I want to welcome everybody who's watching or here in the auditorium, who's listening in Spanish right now. And would you guys do me a favor and welcome them as well? So thankful that you are part of it, that we get to do that at our 11:30 service. And then in addition to that, this one is always difficult for me. This is the weekend where so many of our young adults who go to school at Coastal are getting ready to head back home for the summer. And so it's always kind of a sad day, but it's also one of those days that I know some of you have graduated. And I don't know who has graduated in the room or anything like that, but I just simply want us to do this. In case there's somebody who has graduated from college this year, would you guys just give it up for anybody who might be listening right now, okay? That's a big step, so thankful for you that way. And I do encourage you, if you if you're heading off to your career, heading back home, not coming back this direction, make sure you get plugged in to a great church in your area. If you're coming back in August, then make sure you come back, and we look forward to hanging out then. All right. Now, Gospel Patrons. You know, 4 weeks ago, I said we're going to do this series, and I really believe it's going to be transformational in the life of our church. That I really hope every series that we do is transformational. I hope every series transforms us as individuals, and I really believe they do, that they have the potential for that. We're launching a new one next week called Letters from My Future Self, where we're going to really look at how do we live with wisdom and how do we make sure we're doing things today that when we're older, we're going to say, man, I'm so glad that I was doing that back then. So it's going to be a great series. But this one was not just about transformational for us as individuals. We said it's going to be transformational for us as a church. And the reason why is because we're not just talking about a series for individuals. We're talking about here's some things we're hoping to do over the course of the next couple years as a church. And so tonight when we get together, we're going to celebrate that. We're going to commit to that. And we're going to dive back into this whole thought process of we want to support the gospel. We want to sacrifice personally and financially, that we want to surrender our hearts. That's what last week was about. And that we want to submit our lives. That today is all about this idea of submitting your life, like Humphrey Monmouth. Now, I know when I say that name, Humphrey Monmouth, most of you in here, probably 99% of you go, who's that, right? I get it. But if you've been hanging out with me for 3 or 4 months now, you've heard me talk about this guy, because his story is just exceptional. You also read about him in the Gospel Patrons book. I didn't know about him until I read the book. But when I read his story, I was like, wow, people have to know. Just as John Reinhart was saying on the video, people have to know this story. Because see, Humphrey Monmouth was a businessman. He owned a business back in the late 1400s, early 1500s. And he was very wealthy. His business did well. He was a seller of cloth all throughout Great Britain area. And he made it possible for a guy named William Tyndale to do his ministry. Now, that might be a name you recognize. Maybe not, but might be. If you came in today with a paper version of a Bible, a leatherback Bible, there's a chance that yours says Tyndale on the bottom of it, because now there's a thing called Tyndale Publishing House. But that is based off the fact that there was a guy named William Tyndale who was the first person to ever translate the New Testament into English. And you might go, okay, what's the big deal with that? Well, let me explain. It's before Tyndale that the New Testament, what we call the Bible, the New Testament part of the Bible, it was only available in Latin. It was written in Greek when it was first written, and then it was translated in the Latin. And for the first 1,400 years of the church, all we had it in was Greek and Latin. And those who spoke Latin, those who were in charge of like teaching the Bible, said you can only read it in Latin, which meant only the religious leaders like the priest or the people who were extremely wealthy who had been taught Latin could read the Bible. And William Tyndale, he was under the conviction that the Bible is for everyone. Amen? The Bible's for everyone. And Tyndale was like, we've got to get the Bible into the hands of everyone, that it's not just for the rich, it's not just for the religious, it's for the person who's poor, or the language he used, for the pauper, that we want everybody to hear that we are saved by grace through faith. So he went to his priest and he said, hey, I want to translate the Bible into English. And he said, no, you can't, that's heresy. We won't allow it. But it was still a passion on his heart. He's like, no, we got to do this. And one day he was at a dinner party and he ran into this guy named Humphrey Monmouth. And they started talking and Monmouth was like, what do you do? What are you passionate about? And he went on to tell him, I just want to get the word of God in English. He said, Martin Luther is translating it into German currently, but I want to get it into English. And Monmouth was like, yes, we must do that. What's stopping you? And he said, I have no place to write. I have no place to live. I need a place where I can live and I can just write and translate. And Monmouth said, I have a house. I have a spare bedroom. Come live at my place. You can sleep under my roof. You can eat my food. You must translate the New Testament into English. So sure enough, he moved in. And then in a couple of years, was able to finish the translation. But it didn't stop there. Then Monmouth said, let me help you pay to get it printed. And then he said, let me put it on my ships and we'll send it throughout Great Britain to the English-speaking areas so people can get the word of God. Well, that eventually led to Monmouth being arrested and Tyndale being arrested. For over a year, Monmouth lived in jail because he was part of this heresy. Tyndale never got released from jail, but instead was burned at the stake. He gave his life. He submitted his life for the gospel. And today, every one of us, we read the English Bible. If you read the English version of the Bible, we can say that we're able to do that because William Tyndale and Humphrey Monmouth made it possible. And they made it possible because they were willing to submit their lives, which is what I want to challenge each and every one of us to do today, is to submit your life to Jesus Christ. And can we just be honest for a second? I don't think as people, we're very good at submitting. Am I right on that? Like I don't think any of you woke up this morning and said, I can't wait to submit to somebody today. Like you don't wake up tomorrow and go, I get to go to work. I get to submit to my boss. That I get to submit to my coach, that I get to submit to my professor, that I get to submit to my spouse. Oh, today's a good day. I get to submit to my parents, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, I'll just flat out say it. I am 100% rebel. Like, I'm not like a little bit of rebel. I am 100% rebel. From top of the head to the tip of my toes, it is rebel through and through. Yet I know I'm called to submit to Jesus. That's the call that he has for our lives, every one of us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it this way, that he bids us to come and die. My question is, will we do that? Will we submit like William Tyndale? Will we submit like Humphrey Monmouth? Will we submit like Joseph of Arimathea? Again, another name you might not recognize. He's a guy who is instrumental in our Christian faith. Yet, there's only a few verses written about him in the Bible. Now, he's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four, but only a little bit. Like, honestly, I can say this, 34 years of preaching, I've never preached his story. But when I was putting this series together about gospel patrons, I was like, man, we have to talk about Joseph of Arimathea because he is a gospel patron. He is a guy who submitted his life. So let me just tell you a little bit about his story, okay? And I do it that let me just pull up the scriptures, and I've taken Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and kind of pushed them together because, again, his story is so little. There's just a little bit in each book that we know about him. So I kind of put it together so we can get the full story. We call that a harmony of the gospel. Not that it matters, but that's the way I'm doing it here. It says this, as evening approached. Well, let me pause there for a second. As evening approached, here's what that means, is it's Friday evening that Jesus has died. He's on the cross, that he's breathed his last. Thursday night arrested, through the night and in the morning stood trial before the Sanhedrin, then was taken to Pilate. Pilate sentenced him to be crucified. He carried his cross. He hung on a cross. That happened through Friday afternoon, and then he's breathing his last on Friday evening, right before Friday evening hits. And that's where we pick up the story. It says, as evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph. Now, all that means is simply this. Joseph is his name. He's from Arimathea. That's his town. We say Joseph of Arimathea just to help us not get confused with Joseph, who is the husband of Mary. Okay? And he was a rich man, meaning he was a man of wealth, a man of means. But he was also a prominent member of the council who had not consented to their decision and action. And I've got to spend some time on this. Like lean in with me here for just a second, okay? That he was a prominent member of the council. Here's what that means, is there was a Jewish council called the Sanhedrin. They were the governing body of the Jews. Now, the Romans were in charge because they had taken over the land, but the Sanhedrin was a group of men who governed the Jews, especially the Jewish laws. It was this group of men that had put Jesus on trial. It was this group of men that had said, you've blasphemed. It was this group of men who said, you are guilty and deserve to die. It was this group of men that took him to Pilate and said, we want him killed. It was this group of men who said, crucify, crucify, crucify. Joseph was a prominent member of that group. Like, not just like a side member, not like a rookie member. He's a prominent member. Yet, he didn't agree. Like everybody's yelling, crucify, crucify. If you've ever been to a board meeting, everybody's saying, yay, yay, yay. Joseph is going, nay. Joseph is saying, no. But not loud enough. Not enough to get people to change their mind. He didn't consent to their decision and action. And here's why. He had become a disciple of Jesus. He had become a follower of Jesus. That he had surrendered his heart to Jesus. But secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. That he had said, I believe in Jesus. That maybe he saw a miracle. Maybe he heard some teaching. Maybe he was in some conversation that was around Jesus. We don't know when it happened or how it happened, but we know that he had surrendered his heart. He had become a follower of Jesus, yet he stayed in the dark. Rather than living out in the light, he stayed in the dark because of fear. He was afraid that the Jewish leaders maybe would persecute him, kill him like they are Jesus. So rather than living out in the light, he stayed in the dark. He kept it a secret until that Friday afternoon. Let me keep reading the story, then I'll come back to him. It says, going to Pilate, he asked boldly for Jesus' body. And Pilate ordered that it be given to him. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had visited Jesus at night. That Nicodemus story, maybe you've heard it. It's John chapter 3. Nicodemus, late at night in the darkness of night, came to Jesus asking some questions. So we see that Joseph and Nicodemus have this in common, that they both became followers of Jesus, yet they hid in the darkness. Until this Friday afternoon. And what I really believe what happened is Joseph is watching Jesus carry the cross. That Joseph is watching Jesus take the nails. That Joseph is watching Jesus hang there. That maybe he's seeing the sky go dark. That then Jesus breathes his last and he feels the ground tremble and shake. And he's like, I can't hold it back. That I've been a believer and seeker, but I got to step into light. I got to go all in. I got to cross over that line. And something happened when Joseph saw Jesus on the cross. He said, I'm all in. There's no longer am I hanging out in the dark. And he went to Pilate and he said, boldly, I need the body. Not like, hey, is it possible? Can you maybe give me the body of Jesus so I can give him a burial? It says he went boldly, like he stood up in front of everybody, no longer hanging in the shadows, no longer standing on this side of the line. He's like, I'm all in, chips to the center of the table. I need the body of Jesus. You know what he was doing in that moment? Submitting his life. He had surrendered his heart. Now he's submitting his life. Because he's basically saying, if Pilate kills me, Pilate kills me. If the Jews disown me, they disown me. If they kill me, they kill me. Doesn't matter. I'm all in. It's like he's taking the chips and he's pushing them to the center of the table. Right? Like you get that from like the poker reference, put your chips into the center of the table. I just want you to know, I'm that kind of person. I'm a kind of person who lives my life pushing my chips into the center of the table. Whatever I'm involved in, I'm all in. And that's the reason I can't play poker. Because I would suck at it. Because I would be all in. Like the third hand they deal, I'd be like, hey, why not? Let's go all in. Because I'd get bored. I'd be like, let's go. And you know what I'd do? I'd lose my butt. Right? Because that's not the way to play poker. That's dangerous and you lose everything. But it is the way to live your faith. It is how we're supposed to follow Jesus. And you might say, well, time out, Josh. To go all in like that, isn't that dangerous? Yes. Will I lose? Probably. Actually, you're called to lose. Because if you don't lose, you can't win. I know that might not make sense, but it's what Jesus said, his very words. We see it, it's in the book of Matthew. He said, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. That maybe it was in that moment that Joseph was like, this is my moment. I've got to pick up my cross. Jesus went on, he said, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me, whoever loses their life for me, whoever steps over the line for me, whoever comes out of the darkness and into the light for me, whoever pushes their chips into the center of the table for me will find it. The only way to truly follow Jesus is to say, I'm all in. I submit myself spiritually. I submit. I give you my heart. Personally, I submit. I give you my time, my energy, my effort. Financially, I submit. I give it all to you, God. I'm living my life as an act of submission, as an act of worship. The Apostle Paul said it this way. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And we see that in Joseph, that he's like, I got to go all in. I've got to submit my life. And because he did, he left a legacy. We are here today. I really believe this. We are here today because of what Joseph did 2,000 years ago. That he left a legacy that the church walks in today. And let me show it to you. This is what happened. Remember, he went to Pilate. He boldly asked, can I have the body? And then this is what it says. It says, Joseph took the body of Jesus. He wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and placed it into his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb when this happened. That I want you to see this, that Joseph and Nicodemus, they took the body off the cross. They wrapped the body of Jesus in some linen. They put some oils on him. They carried him to a tomb that Joseph had bought, that Joseph had dug out, that Joseph had prepared. Then they laid Jesus in the tomb. Then they went and rolled this big rock over the tomb entrance. And while they did that, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary watched. Why am I so like into this part of the story? And here's why. Without Joseph doing this, there's no proof of an empty tomb. And if I remember right, and you remember right, about 4 weeks ago, we celebrated Easter, and all Easter morning, what did we say? The tomb is empty. And we have recognition of an empty tomb because a guy named Joseph said, I submit. See, if Joseph wouldn't have done that, do you know what they would have done with the body of Jesus? Unless somebody else stepped up in the sovereignty of God, that could have happened. But if nobody stepped up, if Joseph wouldn't have done what he did, they would have taken Jesus, the Romans would have taken Jesus off the cross. They would have thrown him into a valley where they had thrown a bunch of other people who had been crucified. And while he was in that valley, while the body was in that valley, the vultures, the animals would have come. They would have picked apart the flesh, and he would have rotted and died in the valley of Gehenna, as we call it. That's what you do with a common criminal. That's what you would do with a thief. That's what you would do with somebody who committed treason who hung on a cross. So Jesus' tomb would have been an open gravesite with tons of other bodies, which means you wouldn't have been able to go there and go, well, the body's not here, because you could go, well, there's his bones or there's his body. Or you see what I'm getting at? But because there's a tomb, Pilate knew where the tomb was because he sent guards there. The Jews knew where the tomb was because they were keeping an eye on it. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary knew where to run on Sunday morning and proclaim to the world, the tomb is empty, Jesus isn't there, and that is all because of a guy named Joseph said, I've got a place to put Jesus. Here's what I'm trying to get at. Joseph left a legacy that we are all walking in today. And when you submit your life to Christ, you leave a legacy. When you submit spiritually, you leave a legacy. You start a ripple effect that starts to go through the people in your life, your loved ones, your family, your friends. I can say that about me personally. that I was the first person in my family to come back to Christ, to start following Jesus. And thankfully, I can say today, my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister-in-law, that my wife, my kids, that my wife's brother and sister-in-law, that we're all walking with the Lord. And I think it's a ripple effect of some of the things that happened because I took that first step. Now, I want to make sure this is very clear. I didn't help each one of those guys come back to the Lord. I'm not saying I was the one who shared Christ with them. I'm just saying that a domino fell when I said, I'm submitting my life. And because of that, there's new generations of people who are walking with the Lord. And what would it look like in your life if you said, I'm submitting spiritually? Jesus, you can have it all. Imagine what'll happen. This morning, we had a chance to do a child dedication for a family that has come new to the Lord. They're not able to be here on Mother's Day, so we said, yeah, we'll do it right now. And what that dad was doing, what that mom was doing, is saying, I want a ripple effect. I want to leave a legacy in my son because I'm submitting my life to the Lord. I submit my life personally. With my time, my energy, my effort. Again, go back to Joseph. He rolled up his sleeves. He got dirty. As a Jewish leader, the last thing he should do is touch a dead body. He's ceremonially unclean. He knows all the rules. He lives by the rules. He has all those rules memorized, but he's like, tough. This is what I'm going to do. And he picks Jesus up, and he takes him to the tomb where he has cut out the tomb site, the area to lay Jesus down. That he anointed his body, that he rolled the rock. He was personally invested and financially because he's the one who spent the money to buy the tomb. What would it look like in our lives if we all said, man, I'm in. I submit. What would it look like with your loved ones, on your team, with your school, with your work, with your neighborhood? If you said, man, I'm in. I'm ready to submit. What would it look like in our church? I mean, that's one of the reasons I love this kind of initiative we're doing where we're talking about making room for one more. That we've got gospel patrons and we're making room for one more. That we're excited about all the expansion projects. And I'm going to tell you more about them tonight. Like actually, I got some really good news. But I'm going to save it for 6 o'clock tonight. So you got to come back, okay? There's your little teaser moment. But I'm excited. I'm excited about expanding our Conway campus, this facility, our parking area. I'm excited about the expansion in Aynor. I'm excited about what's happening at the South Strand and what's happening throughout Horry County with other church plant ideas. But here's why. It's not about square footage. It's not. I honestly can't tell you how many square foot we have in this facility. I'm sure Timmy, our executive pastor, could tell you. I can't. Because I'm not a, that's not what matters. What the square footage equates to is room for one more child to hear a Bible story on their level, where they can put it into place and they can build a biblical foundation for their life. What I'm excited about is some kids finding room where they can talk, like right now, where they're talking about Joseph Arimathea as we are, so that when you're in your car on your way home and you're going to lunch, you can have conversation about this biblical narrative. That I'm excited about some high school students and some young adults who are so on fire for Jesus that they say, man, I'm all in. My chips are in. He's got my career. He's got my calling. Whatever the Lord wants, I'm in. I'm excited about an addict becoming sober. I'm excited about a marriage getting restored. I'm excited about some friends at J. Reuben starting to walk on a path of life towards Jesus. That's what I'm excited about, is one more person finding what matters. And that happens when we submit our lives. Like William Tyndale and Humphrey Monmouth. Like George Whitefield and Lady Huntington, like Jonathan Newton and Jonathan Thornton, like Joseph of Arimathea, like David and Savi Flood. Again, a name you probably don't know. My favorite, or one of my favorite missionary stories ever, happened back in the early 1900s. There was a couple in Sweden named David and Savi Flood, and they felt convicted. They felt like they had to go, that they went all in, and they wanted to go to Africa as missionaries. They wanted to go to a village where they had never heard the gospel. So they went to some ministry training, and then they took off for Africa, and they got to this little village. It was them and one other couple, that the four of them were there together, and they started to talk with this village people and the chief, and the chief said, "No, you can't come into our village." And the chief wouldn't let them in because he didn't want to upset their gods. They knew they were coming to proclaim a God. He said, "Nope, you got to stay outside of the village." He permitted them to live up the road from the village. And so that's where they set up camp. And they thought, well, we'll just look for opportunities to somehow have interaction with the people from the village. The chief allowed a little boy to travel up to their home twice a week to sell David and Savi eggs and chickens. And Savi Flood thought, well, if this is the only person from the village I get a minister to, if this is the only person God's going to put in my path, I'm going to do everything I can to help this little boy know Jesus. So that's what she did. She just kept investing in him, kept laughing with him and teaching him Bible stories and sharing Jesus. Eventually, that little boy gave his heart to Christ. He surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. And Savi is like, yes, victory. But it was hard. It was so hard, and the malaria was so thick that the couple that came with them left. So now it's just David and Savi. And then Savi gets pregnant on top of that. When she comes to term, she has her baby, but the pregnancy had been very difficult. The malaria was very difficult. And the baby was born healthy, but Savi did not make it. She lived about 14 days, and then Savi lost her life. And when she lost her life, David, the husband and father now to Annie, just threw his hands up in the air in anger. Said, "God, I'm done with you. I'm done. I've submitted my life. I sacrificed it all. I came here to share you with others. And this is what you give me? This is what I get? We haven't even had a chance to talk to anybody from this village except this little boy. I'm done." And he took his little girl, his baby girl, 14 days old, went back to the mission headquarters, handed her to somebody in the mission headquarters and said, "I don't know what to do with her. I'm done." And he left and went back to Sweden. An American missionary couple took care of Annie while they were there. And then eventually they went back to America and took Annie with them and raised Annie as their daughter. When she decided to go to college, she went to a Bible college, met a man there. They got married. They started doing ministry together. The man eventually became president of a Bible college in Seattle. And one day, Annie went out to her mailbox, and when she went out to her mailbox, she pulled out a magazine that was written in a language that she couldn't read. But as she was flipping through it, she saw a picture of a crude cemetery cross. And on the front of the cross, it simply read, "Svi Flood." And she knew her birth mom's name. She's like, "That's my mom." But she couldn't read the article. So she went back to the Bible college. She found somebody who could speak that language and said, "What does it say?" And she said, "Well, it talks about a couple, David and Svi Flood, who obviously now you know, about how they came to this little village as missionaries. And in their time in this village, that Savi ended up dying. But before she died, she shared Christ with this little boy. And a little boy had come to Christ. And not only had he come to Christ, when he grew older, he started a school in that village and led all the kids in that school to Christ. And then all those kids led all their parents to Christ. And the chief became one of those believers as well. And now, this is what the article's saying. And now all 600 members of that tribe, of that village, are all believers in Christ because of one little guy who accepted God's word. But it went a step further. And it said, and not only 600 people there, but the word of Christ bled out into the rest of the country. And the leader of this organization, of this kind of Christian movement in this country, said now 110,000 people in their country have all come to believe in Jesus because of what happened in that little village. And then in the article, it said that they're going to be talking about it at this mission conference. So Savi's like, I got to go. So she went to this mission conference and she heard this guy talking from stage about all that God is doing in their country. And they celebrated 110,000 people coming to know the Lord. And then when he came off the stage, Annie went up to him and said, I know this is crazy. You talked a little bit about Savi Flood. I got to know, did you personally know her? She was my mom. And then this young man with tears strolling down his face said, I was the boy. I was the little boy that your mom shared Christ with. Your mom is a hero in my town, in my village, in my country. You've got to come and visit. And they celebrated and wept and all that. And eventually Annie did go to the country. But before she went there, she went to visit her dad. See, her and her husband had an opportunity to go to Sweden, so they went. And while they were there, she's like, I want to find my dad. And she found her dad. She knew that she had heard that he was dying of cancer, and so she went to visit him and met some half-brothers and sisters she didn't know she had. And they said, yeah, you can go in and talk to him, but whatever you do, don't say anything about God. He hates God. So Annie went in and said, hey, I'm Annie, I'm your daughter. And they started talking. Eventually, you know, he understood, David Flood understood. And with tears in his eyes, he's like, I'm so sorry. I should have never done that to you. And Annie said, no, you don't understand. God took care of me. And immediately he stiffened up. Immediately he said, don't you dare mention the name of God in my house or anywhere around me, for God has taken everything from me. And Annie's like, no. You don't understand. You don't know this story. See, here's the story. That little boy you shared Christ with, he brought his whole village. He brought the chief to Christ. 600 people know Christ, and they went out from there and witnessed to the whole country, and now 110,000 of them know to Christ. She said, Daddy, that God didn't take everything from you. God used you. He used your investment to make a difference in this world. And now 110,000 people will be in heaven because of what you and mom did. I tell you this story for two reasons. One, you never know what God's going to do with your investment. You never know what God's going to do with your life that is submitted to him. And it's not always going to be easy. There's going to be hard days. It's going to be difficult. It's not, I submit my life to Christ and everything is great. No, there's going to be difficult. David and Savi Flood, they went through tragedy. Yet this is what I believe about our God. When we sacrifice, when we submit to him, he has a way of multiplying that investment and doing more with your life than you could ever think or imagine. I firmly believe that. And David had no clue what God did with their small sacrifice, but it changed eternity. But then here's the second reason I bring it up. We know all about David and Savi. You can jump on the internet right now. You'll see their story, all sorts of magazines and gospel stories. But you know who we don't know anything about? Can't find it. I looked. We don't know who their gospel patron was. I have no clue. See, I want you to think about this. They were missionaries. And so the only way for them to go to Africa was by somebody financially sending them. And we have no clue who it was. Yet, whoever their financial partner was, assuming, believing that they were a believer in Christ, that when they were in heaven, and now Sevilla's up there with them because she died, and maybe they're in heaven, and then all of a sudden somebody comes into heaven, and as they come into heaven, Jesus is like, come on in, come on in. And I can just picture Jesus looking at Sevilla Flood and her gospel patron and saying, that's one that's here because of you. And that's another one that is here because of you guys. And that's another one that is here because of you guys. They left a legacy that God wrote. And I believe the same thing can happen in our lives. So it leads me to this question. Will you submit? I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. We're going to move into a time of response. And if everybody would stand up with me and... And here's just a clear call this morning. Will you submit to Jesus? Will you submit spiritually? If you've never submitted your life, maybe you've surrendered your heart. Maybe there's some belief there, but you've been kind of keeping things in the dark. Maybe today is the day to go, I'm crossing over the line. Maybe today is the day to say, I'm going all in. I want to challenge you to do so. Go all in. Submit yourself spiritually to Jesus. There'll be several of us standing back in this connect corner. We would love to pray with you about that. Maybe you want to take a step of baptism. Our baptism team will be up front. We would help you that way. Let's submit. And maybe it's this. Maybe it's time to submit personally. You're like, man, you know, I really haven't been using my time, my energy, my investment. I haven't been getting dirty for the Lord. Now it's time. Or maybe financially. Now it's time. Will you say to God, you can have it all? Is that dangerous? Yes. Does that mean you'll have to lose everything? Yes. But when you give it all to Jesus, you win. You win. And I'm telling you, he'll do more with your offering than you can ever ask or imagine. So let's submit today and let's give it all to him.